We're going to be reading from 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to be reading from verse 7 to 11. Now, I don't have a church Bible with me up here. I've got the large print one so that I can actually read it. So if anybody has found it in a church Bible, please may you just call out the page number to help anybody who's struggling. Thank you. So there we are. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved, but God, we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth that you first loved us. It was your initiative, it's always your initiative. Lord, as we look at this passage, I pray that you would unpack it for us. You would deliver it to us in a way that we can take it on board and not just hear it, not just understand it, not just even agree with it maybe, but to be blessed by it as we put it into action in our lives. So, Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds. And, Lord, would you lift up our spirit and put it into teachable mode. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have been with us over the last while, at least you've been with us regularly as we've wandered along through John's first letter, you'll probably realise now that John is pretty big on love. It's a big thing for John. Well, it should be, shouldn't it? It should be a big thing for all of us. But John is really big on love. He got pretty heavy on it in chapter 2, verses 7 to 11. And then he gave it another bash in chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. And now, from verse 7 of our reading all the way through to chapter 5, verse 4, he is repeating the vital necessity of love, 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 love. The main point he's dealing with here is the interesting fact that while love is the inevitable result of being born of God, it is not the automatic result. It's the inevitable result, but it is not the automatic result. So let's take a look at our passage. Beloved, let us love one another. Literally, John wrote, those who are loved, let us love. Those who are loved, let us love. I think it's a great phrase. John is reminding us why Christians love one another. It is because we are loved by God. And because of that love, we cannot help but want to live in light of it. If we are struggling to live loving one another, we have a problem. God doesn't have a problem. It's not the other that has a problem. We have a problem and we need to deal with it. Well, that's why John's writing to us, isn't it? Before we work our way through the rest of the text, though, let's just refresh our memories on a couple of things. Firstly, right back at the beginning of his letter, in fact, in his very first sentence, it was a long sentence too, John told us the reason he was writing was that we would be able to have true Christian fellowship. What is true Christian fellowship? It is a full and good relationship with God and with one another. Christian fellowship is both of those things together. It's not one or the other. It's both those things. And that is why John is writing, is what he says. And since then, John's been showing us how these two things can't be separated. So John is talking in our passage today about us loving one another And he is being exclusive. We Christians, in our love for one another, are to be exclusive. He's saying that within his church, God's love, that is the Greek agape, we looked at that a little while back, so if you scholars want to have another look at it, it's the Greek agape. It's God's perfect love. It should and will be mutually given and received within church. Within God's church. The second refresher is linked to that, and it's related to what we saw last week. If you missed last week's sermon, well, you can pick it up online. But John was telling us how to be discerning about what is taught and shared in churches. And previously, he's given us advice also on how to sift out the false Christians. So when he reaches this point in his letter and is encouraging us to love one another, it is clear that by one another, his focus is purely on the church family. That's what his love here is talking about, that agape love from God for his church, to be shared amongst his church. Maybe you are thinking, well, that's good, that's very good. But surely Jesus told us to love our enemies too, didn't he? Isn't this a bit of a kind of hiccup here? Has John got it wrong? Is he contradicting Jesus? Well, as again we discussed last week, the Bible does not contradict itself. So no, John is not contradicting Jesus' words. John was listening to a lot of Jesus' words, if you recall. There is a difference between Jesus saying, love your enemies, and the love here. The love here is God's love, and it is a mutual love. It is shared between God and you. It is shared between you and me, and it's shared between me and God. That is his love. It's only open to Christians to have it. You get it when you give your life to Jesus. That is John's message. He's talking about a three-way love. Whereas Jesus was speaking about the fact that we should take that love that God has given us. We should not hate, but we should show that love to those who do hate us. But that is a one-way love. Because it ain't going to be returned, is it? See the difference? Yes, we should love our enemies. But the love that John is saying needs to be built and rebuilt and built again is this three-way love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love. It's an interesting subject, though, isn't it? If you think about it, love is a really interesting subject because it isn't something that you can just learn about and then practice it. You can't get the textbooks out and have a go at it and get, well, yes, yes, L plus O plus V plus E equals love, so I'm going to go and do that. No, you can't learn about it and then have a go at it. Love can only be understood by practicing it. By receiving it, by giving it. So John here is affirming that both the essence and the evidence of Christian living is love. Why are we to love? Well, John gives us a couple of reasons, doesn't he? First, in verse 7, he reminds us that love has its source in God. In just the same way that light shines out from the sun, love shines out from God's very nature. He is love. It's just radiating out from him. As we discussed a few weeks back, when we looked at this agape love, we see that God's love isn't some kind of sentimental, fluffy, squidgy thing. It's more than a description of how you feel. Yes, it'll include your emotions. Sure, it'll include your emotions. You'd have to be pretty hard, weird character for it not to, but it's more than that. God's agape love is absolute. It seeks the best for the one who is loved. That is the love we're to love with. It seeks the best, and if necessary, it seeks it sacrificially. Now, I hate to dispel any kind of myths that you might have, but there is nothing lovely about us. Well, I think you're all lovely, yeah. But there's nothing lovely about us. There's nothing in you or me that will cause God to love us. His love is motivated by who he is, not by who I am. In next week's portion of John, we will be reminded that we did not love God first, but he first loved us. And that is where John is coming from. We don't deserve it, but he loves us. You're a mess, but God loves you. He doesn't just share a little bit of his love with you, though, does he? That would be amazing. But no, it's more amazing than that. He pours out his love into us, enough to overflow to each other. It's like a river, and we're all in it. His love is pouring into us and pouring out of us. This love, my friend, is like nothing on earth. This is God's love. So was John's first reason. It's God's love. His second reason is, well, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, you see, in that, there are two things in that sentence. John uses two things to describe Christians there. They are born of God, or we are born of God. They know God. The fact that there is God's love in your life is hard evidence of your life being a life that is lived in Christ and through Christ and for Christ. Here's a wonderful reminder for any Christian believers today. You are born of God. Have you given your life to Jesus? If you have, you are born of God. That's an incredible statement when you think about it. It's incredible and it's true, which makes it even more incredible. Now, we can rightly get blown away by the spiritual reality of what that means. And I think we should. It's a good thing to do. Allow yourself to. Go on. I know you know, not everybody here is English, but those of us who are English, we can be a bit staid, can't we? You know, if I'm worshipping, I might kind of lift my hand a bit. Others might want to stand here like this. I might feel a bit awkward, but don't feel awkward with God. His love is his love, and it's incredible. Get blown away by it. That is absolutely right. We should do that. But I wonder, have you truly pondered on that phrase, born of God? Have you wondered what it means? Have you thought about what it means? Because you see, when human children are born, they will possess the DNA of their parents. They will inherit the nature of their parents. Well, John is telling us here that spiritually the same thing is true for those who have been born of God. We inherit his nature. We're born again. We inherit God's nature. And his nature is what? God is love. His nature is love. But we have not only have we just been born of God. No, John reminds us that we know God. And the word translated know here is a big, big word. It means to know intimately, detailed knowledge. It is more than knowing the facts. This is an intimate, a personal, a close-up relationship. And a personal, close-up, intimate knowledge. So John is saying here, when we really experience God, it's going to show. You can't hide it. You can't wrap it up. It'll shine through. Because it'll show by our love for one another. Now, of course, on this side of eternity, none of us is going to be complete and perfect in our love as God is complete and perfect. But here's the point. That is not a get out of jail card for us. Oh, well, yeah, but I'm still being made new. You have been made new. You will be made new. You are still being made new. Therefore, at this point, it may not be perfect, but God's love must be present and increasingly present, and it must be developing, and it must be growing, and it must be encouraged, and it must be looked for. The fact is, you can't truly grow in your experience of God without also growing and developing in love for one another. It is not possible. That is why John was able to boldly write in verse 8, anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. If there is no evidence of God's love in your life, then ask yourself the question. That's what John is saying. It might sound a bit harsh, but he's making that point to prove the opposite too. We see God's love in one another, and we should encourage that love to develop. Not because it's in our own benefit, although of course it is, but for the benefit of the other. The hard truth is, though, according to verse 8, if there is no genuine love, God's people in your life, then your claim to know God and your experience of God is just not true. Now, this is something I dealt with in some depth a few weeks back. But for anyone who missed it and thinking, well, but a lot of people are not Christians, but they still love. I still see love in them. There's some lovely atheists, some lovely Hindus, some lovely whatever, you know. I want to be clear here. The Bible is not saying, and I'm not saying, that only Christians can show any kind of love. That would be a crazy statement. Every human being has the capacity to love. And originally at creation, the first two humans were created in the image of God, and they were created by his love, because of his love, and in his love. And they were perfect. Everything was perfect. But that beautiful image that they were created in got severely defaced because of the fall. It was defaced, but it was not totally destroyed. They lost that fellowship with God and the ability to live in love. And we inherited all of that, didn't we? We lost that ability to live in love and in his pure and perfect love. That was gone. But they did not totally lose the capacity to love. But even the best human love, however decent, however emotionally charged, is always going to fall short of God's agape love. How did God give that back to us? By what Christ did on the cross. That is why only Christians can have it. That's why we've got it back. That's why we should see more of it in our lives. It is exclusive to the Christian experience, to Christian believers. Just look at that incredible ending to verse 8, though. Because God is love. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it truly profound? It truly is. It's a great three words. And most people you ask, Christian or not, would say it is a wonderful truth. And it is. But, and yes, there really is a but the truth, God is love, is sadly often misunderstood and is taken to unbiblical extremes. Some will get the wrong end of the stick and they'll say that because God is love, he overlooks and is tolerant towards sin. Oh, it doesn't matter. God loves you anyway. Do what you want. Do what you feel. It's okay. If that's how you feel, that's all right. Some go as far to say that because God is love, he could never condemn anyone to eternal punishment. He couldn't condemn anyone to hell. I mean, I would say to that, if you come across that, read your Bible. The Bible is clear. God's love does not cancel out his holiness and his justice, or vice versa. His holiness and his justice do not cancel out his love. In 1 John 1:5, John told us, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. In chapter 2, verse 29, he told us God is righteous. God's holiness and his love are both fundamental to his nature and neither will cancel the other out. The very same John was also inspired to write another book or two. One of them he wrote was Revelation. Read Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. It talks about the final and eternal condemnation of all whose names were not found to be in the book of life. What happens? Well, this is a bit uncomfortable, but they're thrown into the lake of fire. So John certainly didn't see any disconnect between the fact that God is love and his punishment of the wicked in hell, if that is what the wicked choose to do. We have a choice to follow him or go our own way. God gives us that choice in the end. So yes, we must shout from the rooftops that God is love. We really must. But we must also shout out from the rooftops that God is holy, that God is the righteous judge. We must proclaim the whole gospel so that people know not that just that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, but that they know too that they need saving in the first place, which is why God sent his one and only son. So that's the first thing to say about God's love. There's much more, much, much more we could say and we could delve into, but we haven't got time this morning. These three words carry so much weight, a lot more weight than they do letters. So why not then take the opportunity to take this phrase, along with all of the others that we find in Scripture, such as God is light, God is the creator, God is righteous, God is holy, God is merciful, God is the only true God. Well, you can find a few more. Take all of those and consider them with him. Spend some time in prayer and ask the Lord to enable these key truths about who he is. Who he is. His very nature. And ask him to help that to deeply impact your life. So there you go. There's some homework for this week. There might be some more. You never know. But seriously, it's a great thing to do. Take one of those phrases. Have a look at it this week. Start with God is love. Ask him to talk to you about it. Meditate on it. So, as I say, there's some homework. Before we head into our next verse, I just want to point out something that is, I think, so obvious that we could easily miss it. God is love is different to God is loving. Now, God is loving. God is love describes God's nature, not what he does. Do you see the point? God's very nature is love. Therefore, whatever he does it from and in love. When God created, it was out of love. When he saves, it's out of love. When he disciplines you and me, it's out of love. When he provides, it's out of love. When he judges, it is out of love. That is who he is. That is what he does. God is love. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. You know, so often we can find ourselves, perhaps understandably, focusing on Christ's loving sacrifice on the cross. And that is not a bad thing to do at all. But we shouldn't do that in exclusion of the wonder of the incredible sacrifice of our Father God. Because it was an equally incredible and loving sacrifice for God the Father to send his Son to pour out his life as the Father poured out judgment that we deserve upon him. Just think about that. He sent his Son. The sacrifice there. So yes, God the Son freely gave. He absolutely did. But it was a wider sacrifice than that. And I think we need to fully grasp that so that we can really deeply receive that fatherly love that God has given us. It's so easy for us to latch on to Jesus' love and compassion and kindness as we read about it in the accounts of his earthly life. And somehow think that God the Father, well, he's sort of distant. He's at arm's length. He's distant. He's disinterested, maybe. Some have even suggested the God of the Old Testament is different to the God of the New Testament. But that is seriously wrong thinking, by the way. There is one God, and he is Father. He is Son. He is the Holy Spirit. And as John has just reminded us, God, in total, is love. Absolutely, Christ loves us. But the Father loves us, too. And the love of Jesus showed in his ministry, his death, his resurrection and ascension is the same love that God the Father has for you and me. And it's the same love that the Spirit brings us in every part of our daily lives. Well, then on to verse 10. What do we read in verse 10? We read this. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It was in chapter 2 that we came across that word first, propitiation. Well, actually, it wasn't. It was when we were looking at Romans we first came at that, but it was in chapter 2 of this book. And whilst it might sound an odd word to us, it is an important thing to get our heads around. And so we did have a look at it then, but just to refresh our memories for any who might have kind of missed where we were at with propitiation. It's a really important word. We need to be clear about what the word means. And to be clear about what the word means, we've got to understand who God is. We've been having a bit of a look at that, haven't we? So that was the homework I said earlier. Who God is. But let's start with four words describing God's character. There are a few more, but I'm going to use four. Holiness, wrath, justice, and love. That's God's character. That is God. But next, let's kind of introduce the S word, sin. You know, interestingly, when we talk about faith with people and sin comes up, most don't disagree that evil and kind of sin exists. They just don't necessarily think they do any, although they are sinful. Most will even admit, really, when you drill down a bit, though, that they do have sin. But what they often ask is, well, if God is a God of love, and everybody says God is a God of love, and love is love is love, and God is love, and it all fits together. So why doesn't he just say, oh, well, never mind. Let's just be friends anyway. It's okay. The answer, of course, is found in what we've just been discussing about God being love and perfect holiness. And perfect holiness and love will require perfect justice. As we've seen, sin is real. We can't brush it under the carpet. We can't say to the victims of a serial rapist or a murderer that the sin against them, it didn't matter because God says it's all okay. Well, he doesn't say it was all okay. He says it does matter. God, more than anyone, knows that sin deserves his anger and wrath. God knows it, that we need it dealing with. He knows it needs dealing with. And he knows too that we cannot deal with sin because we have been imprisoned by sin. You can't deal with that that is imprisoning you. So what's needed to deal with God's... Well, what's needed to deal with it is God's perfect right, justice, and just anger against your sin. And that is propitiation. That is a sacrifice which perfectly ends God's wrath. And it happened at the cross. It was at the cross that God's perfect holiness, love, justice, and wrath all met together. No wonder it went dark. God's justice demands that sin is paid for, and God's love causes him to love sinners too. And so God the Son came into the world and lived a perfect life to be nailed to a cross to pay the price. And it was there that God's wrath of the horror of sin was poured out in judgment upon him instead of you, instead of me. He bore our sin on the cross as our substitute. Propitiation took place. He took God's wrath like a lightning rod so that you and I wouldn't be struck with it. If you've trusted in Jesus, God's wrath against you is gone. That's propitiation. In this love, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I truly praise God because of his sacrifice. Because of that, I'm saved. And I pray too that you have accepted his rescue. But if you haven't yet, let me urge you to take this most precious eternal gift and to truly accept it. What do I mean by truly accepting it? Well, I mean accepting it because hearing about the gift of eternal life, or seeing the gift of eternal life, or knowing about the gift of eternal life, or having that gift handed to you, well, that is an amazing thing. But it is of no use to you whatsoever unless you accept that gift. Have you accepted that gift? If not, I'm begging you, rip off the wrapping and do it now. You need God's forgiveness. You need God's love. But let's turn to our last verse. And as we do, we'll see it leaves us with a non-negotiable challenge. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, the ought here is not a kind of, well, you know, you maybe like to. This is a must. It's a heartfelt yearning to love one another. It's not a grudging duty. If God loves us, that's another word that we're worth picking up here. If. Now, the if here isn't a question, well, maybe if he did, if he did, if he didn't. No, John is saying, as you know, God loved us. As I've said, God loved us. And he loved us first, as he's going to go on to say. He loves us matchlessly. And he loves us fully. So because he loved us first, then we ought to love one another. Or more accurately, we must keep on, keeping on, keeping on, keeping on loving one another. This is an ongoing thing. This isn't a kind of one-off. Oh, yeah. Love. No, this is life. There's a serious lesson for us, I think, in all of this. That we are to be God's kind of lovers. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean quite a lot, but I don't have time to deal with it all. But let me just pick on some of the points I've got here. The first, I think, is the important one. Be the first to love. Not the first to love God, obviously, because we've just been through all of that. God told us that he took the initiative. But be like him in his love. Decide to be the first to love when you're in a situation that means humanly you really don't want to. Somebody's really hacked you off. You had a barney with somebody. You had a real good fight. If you can have a good fight. The problem is, you see, we often have the mindset, don't we, that says, we'll forgive the other person so long as they take the first step. Somebody's got to take the first step. God says, take the first step, you're a Christian. If you're both Christians, you should be rushing to take the first step. That's God's love. That's his way of loving. You and I are to love like God. Be the first to love. Take the first steps. Jesus didn't wait for you to repent before he went to the cross, did he? He didn't wait for you to be a nice person before he loved you. He took the first step. Honestly, when we see Jesus, and you know, he's going to be looking into your heart and into your relationships with your Christian brothers and sisters, ask yourself a question. Does he see a self-centeredness lurking there? Are you having a regular pity party with yourself? It's not going to do you any good, and it's not certainly godly. What does God see? Does he see sulking lurking there? Or does he see love? Does he see his love working its way in your life? Does he see mercy, his mercy? Does he see grace? It won't be yours, it'll be his. Does he see tolerance? And again, it's not his, it's not yours, it's his. Does he see forgiveness like his? As God so loved us, we need to love. That's the first lesson. Take the first step. Well, another thing to say about God's love is that it covered my sin and your sin. Now, I'm not heretical enough to suggest that you can die for the sins of others or even need to, or cover them with your blood. That's not what I'm saying here. There is another way we can cover one another's sins. If you've got a Bible, please turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 is not far from where you are. And verse 8. Please turn to that. Chapter 4, verse 8 says this. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Later, you might consider trying out a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 10:12, 17:9. 10:12 says this. Hatred stirs up conflicts, don't we know it? But love covers all offences. 17:9 says this. Whoever covers an offence seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. He who repeats a matter. What's going on there? What does that mean? Well, if you truly love another person, you're not going to be airing their dirty washing in public. You're not going to be gossiping about their sins, maybe for prayer. Well, yeah, share things for prayer, that's fine, but you don't need to go into the details. How often that happens in a church is horrible. Godly love will not gossip, will not share the details about someone when they screw up and sin, even for the sake of prayer. That doesn't mean you can't pray for that person or ask others to pray with you. You must. It's a good thing to do. It's a great thing to do. Get alongside that person. But praying does not require salacious gossip. You can pray without telling God the details, you know, because he knows them. Isn't that amazing? He is omniscient. He knows everything. He doesn't need you to repeat back to him what's going on so that other people hear. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, we're going to have issues where there are difficulties here. I'm not talking about certain careful counselling situations, for instance, where you are absolutely sure that the person you have spoken to is going to keep it to themselves. That will happen. That's fine. You've had a conversation about the importance of confidentiality. What I'm talking about here is unnecessarily sharing that which would hurt or harm others in any way. So, you know, come to home groups, share things together, but know when you're in your home group and you're sharing, that stays within that room. It doesn't go anywhere else. Have a meeting with somebody, get together with people, and they'll share things about their lives. That's great, it's what we're to do, we're to love one another. But be in our loving so careful not to harm the other one by just sharing something you might not even think is an issue. God's love, you see, will always seek to restore people, and so must we. God's love will seek to restore people, not keep them permanently down and out. His love is about restoration. Have a look at the life of David and see how he screwed up. Did God love him? You bet he did. Did God use him? You bet he did. Did he have more than one chance? He had a few. You have many chances. I don't know where you're at the moment. Maybe you're at the bottom of the heap and you want the Lord to lift you up. Maybe you're doing okay. Well, help the other ones up. Don't push them down again. That's what John's message here is. That love is an incredible building love. Well, I've probably gone on for longer than I should, so let's pray.